So David was back home, but Jesse thought it'd be good if David would take out some sandwiches to his brothers that were fighting. All he was doing was carrying out some paper bags with tuna fish sandwiches or peanut butter and jelly or whatever was the favorite of the day to his brothers. And he comes up on the scene, and all the forces of the Philistines are arrayed across the valley from the children of Israel. And this giant of a man, Goliath, is promenading back and forth, mocking Israel and mocking God and mocking everything that was holy. And the children of Israel sat and watched him do that. And David is observing this. And he is concerned for the name of God. Do you hear that one? He's concerned for the name of God. Nobody would stand up for the name of God. The king Saul wouldn't. His other brothers wouldn't. None of those other soldiers who were gathered there had the courage to stand up for God. You wouldn't expect the children of Israel to have that kind of courage. They have been compromising so much already. You know, they had come to God through the proper channels and said, "We want to be like the other nations of the earth." The bottom line is, God didn't want them to be like the other nations of the earth. He had called them out to be a special kind of people. "I am your God," he said to them at the beginning. "I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I want to set you free." He had chosen these people to be his people and revealed himself in numerous ways to the prophets and fathers. And communicated with his people. And they said, "We want a king like the other nations. We don't want to be different." And by and large, they were very little different from the other nations of the earth. And so when one of those minor nations of the earth, the Philistines, come against them, they don't have any courage to be different. For so long they had assumed the ways of the other nations. And the name of God was in disgrace that day in that valley, because no one would stand up for the name of God. The people that God had chosen for his own watched as the name of God was ridiculed and humiliated. And of the hundreds, thousands that were there, no one would stand up for God. And David is watching this. His heart is cut. This spiritually sensitive young man was wounded, and he starts saying, "Is there nobody here that will go forth against this man? I'll go forth." And Saul says, "Well, you better put my armor on." Well, David put Saul's armor on. He couldn't move. Saul was a big man, a giant of a man himself, not in comparison to Goliath, but head and shoulders above all the rest. And David's armor wouldn't fit David. And he was given the sword to use, and he wouldn't use an untried sword. So he goes with what he knows best. I mean, after all, he's just a kid. About all he had to do while he was watching the sheep is get sharp with a slingshot. And he was pretty strong, too. He had taken care of a lion on one occasion, a bear on another. Now, these aren't the polar bears we see out at the zoo or the big lions, sort of a bobcat that was common to that land, and a little bear-like creature, but still, I'd have run the other way. And David said, I remember God delivered that, and he's going to deliver this wicked Philistine too. So he gathers five little stones he took. You all know the story. And he swings that sling, as he had done so many times before, at varied targets. And this time he hits it in the best place possible, right in the man's soft head. And he falls down flat. Now he recognized that the battle was the Lord's. We're going to be dealing with that. The battle is the Lord's. But the Lord didn't use the slingshot. David did. The Lord didn't gather the stones. David did. The ultimate empowerment and courage and strength came from God. The action came from David. The battle may well be the Lord's, but he fights it through human individuals like David and like each one of us. The battle is the Lord's, but he uses human instruments who will devote what they can, the skills that they have, the gifts that they have, and say, I will not allow the name of God to be disgraced in this world. I want his name, as we have sung, to be high and lifted up. And that's not something you do amongst Christians only. It's easy to sing that in this room. It's a little tougher to go out into the community, rub shoulders with your friends, and lift the name of Jesus up in their presence. I want to be that man. How many of you have seen the brochure? Any of you? It's a beauty. Who's on the front of it? Huh? Uncle Sam. Hey, this book's for Samuel. You know, so it fits. Right? Uncle Sam is saying, I want you. Who really is saying that in this hour? God is saying to each one of us, I want you. Look, there were a lot of God's people there. All those soldiers were Israeli. They were from the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But they didn't have one good thing to say about God. They were cowering before the nation that was mocking the one and only true God. That is not unlike us. We are God's people. We are the sheep of his flock. If the truth were known, the majority of us in this room have never clearly communicated the gospel to another person in our life outside of a church setting. Isn't that right? All those friends you have they ever heard a clear statement of the gospel from you? Well, we can push it a little further. Probably very few of us who have ever led a person personally to faith in Jesus Christ. Very few. By and large, the evangelical church is made up of secret disciples who live very nice lives, honest lives, but do very little in relationship to standing up for God. As we look at the Christian church, and again, I will say the evangelical church, a vast minority of those people have any serious interest in the things of God. Most people could care less about the things of God. Most people who call themselves Christian and are Christians have never even read the whole Bible. Once. Is that amazing? Our theology, our doctrine says that we believe that this is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that it is inspired of God, that it is without error, that it tells us all we need for faith and practice. And yet most Christians have never read it once. Most Christians spend about an hour and a half a week in any direct contact with fellow believers. Most Christians don't pray with their brothers and sisters in the Lord when it's time to pray. Most Christians never seriously study the Word of God at all. Most Christians do not buy any good books that relate to the study of the Word of God. Am I making this up? We, like David, could look about in the Christian world, in the evangelical world, in our own limited numbers of folk and say, is there anybody here that's serious for God? Anybody? Will somebody say something in defense of God? Why is the name of God ridiculed? Why are the things of Christianity so minor in our thinking? Why am I so cold in witnessing? Why am I so distant in prayer? Why do I fail to study? Why do I fail to memorize Scripture? Why do I fail to be a serious Christian? And if most of Christianity and most of evangelical Christianity and most of the folk in Assembly Fellowship have this coldness in their lives, I would assume that most of our young people do too. And I guess I'd say most of us in this room are people standing in the valley watching the heathen make fun of God. And we have nothing to say. That frightens me. Frightens me when I think that that can be possibly true. And as you look around, you almost conclude it is. Yet I find great encouragement in Scripture. The young man steps forward. And he says, I'll say something for God and I'll do something for God, and it's God's battle, but I'm real willing to be the one that will be used of God. I don't want to just carry sandwiches to the front line. I want to be on the front line. I don't want to be observing. I want to be a participant. I want to be a primary participant. Give me a sling. Give me a stone. And I'll show you what you can do for God, empowered by God. I'm tired of carrying sandwiches. And if there's no general here, I'll be the general, David says. Now, some have come carrying sandwiches today. You've come to a conference. I hope by the time you go out, you will have purposed in your mind, I will be the person who stands up for God. I will not be with the masses of Christians. I will not be the one who stands by and lets it happen. I'll be the one to say, the battle is the Lord's, and I'm willing to be used for the glory of God. And it's no telling what could happen if that would happen. There's a verse, as soon as I saw the theme that you've picked, the battle is the Lord's, I thought of another verse in Scripture that relates to fighting. And do you know what? I don't believe the references of Scripture are inspired. Do you hear that? Hear that very carefully, lest you think I'm a heretic. The references, that is, chapter and verse, were put together by some Englishmen riding horseback from one place to another to help us locate passages of Scripture. The numbers are not inspired. In fact, some of the numbers are in very stupid places, right in the middle of a sentence sometimes. But it's nice when it works out for your good. And I'd like you to turn over to another 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Isn't that beautiful? You'll never forget it. Well, maybe you will. Maybe you never heard it the first time. 1 Timothy 4, 7. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I told you numbers weren't inspired. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Paul says at the end of his life, have fought the good fight. Our theme is the battle is the Lord's. David says, I'll fight. I'll be the one who go from being a person in the background to an active participant. I'll fight. And Paul is a similar person. And by the end of his life, he says, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. In this book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young person, young Timothy. And he is telling Timothy how to fight the fight. The battle is the Lord's. The fight is mine. And he's going to say, Timothy, I want you to fight the fight like I have. I finished. In a little bit, Paul's going to have his head cut off. He will die. And he needs the next generation to step up. We need you to step up. We need some of you right now to start purposing in your life. It's the Lord's battle, and he's going to fight it through me. And today I will say, I will fight the fight. I'm going to be different from all the rest. And I want us to look at one of those passages. We'll look at a number of them this week in Timothy. But I want you to look at one particularly this time in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Paul will give Timothy a lot of advice in fighting the fight. And here is one of them. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, most of you in this room are young people. The coming generation. What are you going to be like? Do you know what people are saying about the incoming generation, the college kids in a mass? They're calling them something already. You know what they call them? Generation X. We don't know how they're going to turn out. But we sure know what they're like. The favorite word of Generation X is whatever. Whatever. However it turns out, doesn't matter. And a friend of mine who met a Generation X person was trying to witness to him. He's trying to establish the facts of absolutes in life. And they happen to be on a boat in Boston Harbor having a little bit of a party for the company they work for. And they were passing an ocean-going vessel. And my friend said, "Look, that's a boat, isn't it? If somebody says, is it an airplane, is it an airplane?" That guy said, "Yeah, to him it's an airplane." That's logical, isn't it? Whatever. If you want it to be an airplane, it's an airplane. If you want it to be a boat, it's a boat. Whatever. Hey, if that works for you, if Christianity works for you, that's good. Whatever. They're not saying nice things about the young people. They say they're purposeless. They say they're disillusioned. They say they don't care. They say they don't think straight. They don't go from A to B. They go from A to Q to X to C. Miss it all. It's a boat. It's an airplane. Whatever. One person said this: "Our generation is lost, without meaning, and without purpose." That impacts on you. They're not saying nice things about you. I want to say something nice about you, what Paul said about Timothy. He said, "Timothy, I want to tell you something. You're a young person. Let no man despise your youth. I think it's possible," says Paul to Timothy, "and I am saying this to you, that a young believer can be an example of what a person who believes in Jesus Christ should be. I think you can climb up on the pedestal under which it can be written, 'Ideal Christian.' You want to see what a Christian is? Look at this young person." Paul says, "Timothy, you can be that kind of person. You can know what you're after in life. You can have purpose. You can know how to live your life for the glory of God. You can know the beginning from the end. You can enjoy living. Because Jesus said, 'I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly.'" It is possible for a young person, hear me, it is possible for a young person to have his act together for Jesus Christ and to be an example of what a believer in Jesus Christ could be. So that an old person can say, "You see that person there? You be like he is. You be like she is." They're ideal examples of believers in Jesus Christ. That's altogether possible. You can get your act together and know what you need to be doing for God right now. You can be a David who'll stand up and say, "I refuse to allow the heathen to any more insult my God. And I don't even care if none of the others of God's people have anything to say for God. I do. And I'll be the one that will stand up. And I purpose to be an example of a believer in Jesus Christ. So that anybody who sees me, the person I work with, the person I go to school with, my personal friends, the people that I know in my everyday life can say, 'Man, that guy is one A-class Christian.'" And I think a young person can be that way. I happen to rub shoulders with a lot of young people who are like that already. An example of a believer. Now the Apostle Paul tells us how that should work out. At the end of the chapter, he says three things particularly. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and continue in them. That's not too complicated. It says, first of all, take heed to yourself. This is what kind of a person are you? Up in verse 12, when he has gone into a little bit of detail, he says this, be an example of the believers in word, and I'm going to go quickly here, in word, that's what you say, in conduct, how you live, in love, the greatest of all Christian attributes, in spirit, that is the attitude that you convey, in faith, what you believe, and how you trust God, and in purity, the absence of sin in your life. He says, first of all, take heed to what you are as a person. What you say, how you say it, your sincerity of life. You'll never really be higher in your spiritual stature than what you really are as a person. You may look higher by fooling people, but you can't fool God. And Paul starts where it is. He says, take heed to yourself. Be careful of what you are in the inner recesses of your heart. What do you think about when your brain's in neutral? Where does your mind naturally go? What are those hidden thoughts of your heart? What are you thinking right now about your neighbor? About me? Be careful, because that turns out to be what you are. And you can be poisoning yourself by not giving strict attention to those things. What kind of person are you? Upbeat, positive, submissive, loving, hardworking? I sound like a Boy Scout. All those good things. Yeah, that's the kind of person you are. What are you like? So Paul says, first of all, you've got to deal with who you are as a person. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to your doctrine. That is the teaching of the Word of God. There is content to our faith. We'll look at this a bit more in some of the other charges the Apostle Paul makes. There is content to your faith. It is impossible to be a good Christian without knowing the Word of God. It's impossible to grow to maturity in a vacuum of knowledge of the Word of God. Now, knowledge by itself isn't enough. But if you don't have knowledge, you can't grow. Add to your faith knowledge. You have to come to understand the Word of God. So he says, take heed to your doctrine. And this is where the rub comes, as I mentioned before. Have we ever read the book? Have we seriously studied it? Have we read the instructions of the Bible as carefully as we've read the instructions on how to make the computer work? Or how to put our skates on? Or how to do the latest thing is the thing to do? Have we paid careful attention to the instructions of the Maker, God, as to how we live our lives? So he says, take heed to yourself. Watch what you are. Take heed to what God says. Get your theology straight. Get the teaching of Scripture straight in your mind. I have a great way for you to do that. That's what a Bible college is all about. That's also what church is all about. It's what Sunday school is all about. It's what your own personal Bible study is all about. You have to study the Word of God if you're ever going to grow. If you're ever going to be the ideal Christian young person, you must know the truth. And the truth will set you free. No other way. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the teaching of Scripture. And make them applicable in your life. And then it says something else. Continue in them. That's what's really hard. Have you ever been in camp like this? I heard about one of our girls who gave this testimony when she was just a youngster. I've been saved for 10 years. I've backslidden for 14. She was only 3 or 4 years old. Is that the way it goes? Something like that? Have you ever heard a testimony like that at camp? I really got away from the Lord this past summer. Any of you hear one like that? Let me see your hands. Come on, haven't you gone to camp? Yeah, we hear that one all the time. The tough thing about Christianity is continuing in it. Lots of us start out real well. One of my students one year said, after a prayer meeting, he said, Mr. Glock, I'm suffering from burnout. I said, what? You're only 18. How in the wide world can you be burned out? You've only taken 2 steps in the whole of the Christian life, and you're burned out already? Hey, guess how long he has to run? If he's 18, how long does he have to run the Christian life? At least, if he's a normal liver, 52 more years to make it to 70. Run the race that is set before you. The Christianity is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon until you drop dead. No break. Run, run, run. Most runners I see look like they're going to drop dead. I heard a woman on television said her husband said if he ever sees a runner that looks like he's having a good time, he's going to run after him. Most of them look like they're in misery. Isn't that fun? Yeah, it's a lot of fun. Keep in shape for Jesus. Yeah. Run the race, Paul says. The author of Hebrews says, oh my. Run the race. Paul says, I've run it, I've finished it. Endurance is a tough thing. How many of you young people were saved last year? Let's see. Anybody? Saved last year. Put your hand up. Okay. How old are you, young man? 14. Oh, man. 70? How many years is that? Yeah. The Lord promises 70 generally. 56 years of running. Mercy. That's a long way. Let's go to the other side. Let's find the oldest person in the room tonight. I'm 57. Anybody older than that? Okay. How old are we? 71. Anybody older than 71? Does anybody feel older than 71? A lot of hands went up there. Hey, you're finished running. You can just sit there. No. If the Lord gives you more years, guess what you're supposed to do in the rest of the years? Keep running. Probably a little more slowly, but you keep running. See, continuance is the tough thing. Look, kids. How many of you have started to read the Bible and then stopped? Let's see your hands. That's a universal problem. How many of you have started to study and fizzled? See your hand. How many have even started to witness and backed out when you got halfway into the conversation? Anybody do that one? Yeah, we do. How many have ever started? A few. Good. You know, the problem is continuance. Continuance. The model believer says, I'm going to be the right person before God. I'm going to know this book. And I'm going to live up to what I know every day. And as the knowledge gets deeper, I'm going to purpose to live up to that more and more. And Paul says, if you're that kind of young person, you're up there on the pedestal. I'll say of you, that's the kind of young person you ought to be. Go for it. I have people like that that were in the car with me today. I'm happy to be able to say that. I'll say to you right now, follow Jason. Stand up, Jason. Stand up. You do what he does. You'll be safe. It's purpose to do that. President of our student government this year. Do that.
for it. Witness. Preach. Teach. He does all that kind of stuff, right? Right. He'll do it better next year. That's what we're about. But he's purposing to do that. Whole ton of kids with us like that. That can be anybody in this room. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you're a great guy. Be an example of the believer. And don't just serve sandwiches to people who are sitting on the sideline watching while God's name is being blasphemed. Don't join the mass of Christians who could care less about God. They're saved. They tip their hat to God an hour or two on Sunday and go their way as if they were pagans. Don't be that kind of Christian. Be a Christian who says, I want to be an example of the believer. And that can be a young person. I hope a number of you, I wish all of you, will walk out of this weekend saying, I'm going to be that example of a believer. I'm going to take heed to myself. I'm going to take heed to the Word of God. And with the strength of God, I'll live my life for Him so that by the end, though the battle is the Lord's, I will be able to say, I have fought the good fight. If that happens to a few of us this weekend, we'll be pleased, and I think God will be pleased. So let's pray that that happens, and there'll be some announcements immediately after prayer. Our Father, we look at all these young people, and we think of what an impact for God could be made if each one of them became an example of the believer. We praise you for the work you're doing in their lives. We thank you they're even here now, which shows your work. And we pray this might be a weekend in which great things are done for your glory. We pray we will be changed. We will be examples. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.